If you would turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. Is there anything that like grosses you out? Like something that you just, I don't want to touch that. I don't want to be near that. For me, I heard roaches. For me, it's ranch dressing. No, I don't like white sauces. They kind of creep me out a little bit. Sometimes Heather puts out a little bit of like a bowl of ranch dressing to dip carrots in and stuff. I try to stay as far away as I can. One time, she actually did this to me. She had me put it away back in the jar. I can't believe she made me do it, but she did. I know, she's mean sometimes, right? Yeah, we'll have to talk to her about that. I did it, though. I did it. Was careful. I didn't touch any of it. It all worked out. What am I talking about here? I'm giving the world's worst introduction to a story about leprosy ever is what I'm doing. So we're going to be talking about Jesus healing, touching a leper today. I want us to focus on the leper, what he did, what his response is, and learn from him as well as what Jesus did. We're going to learn from the leper. We're going to learn from Jesus today. Open up your Bibles again. Luke chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 12. It says this, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered in leprosy. Now, what is leprosy? The Old Testament talks about it kind of extensively in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. It goes over all the different sort of types of leprosy. And in fact, in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word is sa-ra-ah. And where we get the word leprosy from is the translation from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And it's translated ape lepros, which has more of the connotation of a spreading skin condition. But in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew word, there were more things that could potentially be involved. It could be a skin disease. In the Leviticus 13, chapter 13 and 14, it also talks about it can be something that grows in the walls of the house. And I used to think, like, how is it that leprosy can grow in the house? But it could encompass more than that. So it could encompass things like a mold, and we know today that there can be some very dangerous or devastating types of mold that can grow in a house. So you could see why God would have these laws for ways to deal with these type of imperfections, these type of impurities. Now, the man that we're going to talk about in Luke, and probably what we most think of when we think of leprosy, is probably a disease which is something closer to what we know of today as what they call Hansen's disease. Now, this is a bacteria that attacks the nervous system. And it can be spread by touch. It can be spread by things like sneezing. And so we see why it would be the case that these people would be separated from the community at large. They did not want this spread. And you can see, as we look at what the disease is, why you would not want to catch this, why you would not want to spread this. It can disfigure the skin. It can disfigure the bones. It can lead to twisted limbs, curling of fingers, a hand that ends up like a claw, a thickening of the outer ear, a collapsing of the nose. And it can destruct the nerve endings such to the point that you can feel no pain. And at first when you think about, oh, feeling no pain, that's great, right? Well, no, you see there's a reason why God invented pain. It's that thing that allows us to realize our hands on something hot, to like immediately recoil from it, to get away from it. Is it going to be super gross, even grosser than ranch dressing? Is that sometimes the lepers, while they were asleep, rats would actually chew their fingers off. They wouldn't wake up, they wouldn't recoil from it. And so you'd have people left with stubs because rats had chewed off their fingers because they couldn't feel it. These are some of the difficulties that someone with leprosy would face. And again, we see why someone would be separated from the camp. In Leviticus chapter 13, not going to read through all of it, but if you want to open up there, you can look at some portions of it. I'm going to read a couple of verses from it. In chapter 13, it talks about, it gives very specific instructions for the priest to look at someone who may have the skin condition to try to determine, is this leprosy, is this not leprosy? And then if it's determined that they think it's not, they still wait another 7 days, they check it again, it's a very serious thing. If it was leprosy, the Bible talks about in Leviticus 13:45, this is what's supposed to happen. It says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And this is a devastating thing, this idea of being ostracized alone. This wasn't, you know, this sounds harsh, but the idea was not to spread this around the entire camp. It was awful to have leprosy. Not only, and we sometimes, I think of like, oh, well, they had leper colonies where they would play, I don't know, leper volleyball and have fun in their own little groups. But it talks about being alone. And I think even with other people with leprosy, there's a good chance that they would separate themselves and not touch themselves. It says they're to be alone. Because who knows if you have the same kind of leprosy. They talk about kind of different conditions. You don't want to catch what the other person has either. You want to get better. And so this being alone, this is an awful, terrible disease. The Old Testament, I think even beyond that, there is this idea that leprosy was a punishment for people. And we even see this in certain cases in the Old Testament. So I'm sure there was a stigma associated with having leprosy. There's a story in the Old Testament of King Uzziah, who is actually described for the most part as a pretty good king, the Bible says. It says he didn't tear down all of the things he should have torn down in terms of worship of other gods and that type of thing. But in general, he was a pretty good king. But then it got to the point where he got full of pride. It says he got powerful and full of pride. This is in 2 Chronicles 26. And so he does this. He goes into the temple to take some incense. He wants to light some incense in the temple. And the priests all say to him, "This is, you're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to be in here lighting incense." And so the priests say, you know, go, don't do this. And Uzziah gets really upset. He starts raging against the priest. He's got his lighter in hand, his incense in hand. He's like, I'm doing this. He starts to rage against the priest. And as he's doing this, it says leprosy breaks out on his forehead. And so when this happened, then the priest hurried to get him out of there. And it says in verse 20, they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. He's like, no, I'm not leaving, I'm not leaving, I'm not leaving. Okay, you got a leprosy. All right, I'll go. And it says King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and banned from the temple of the Lord. In Numbers chapter 12, there's a story with Miriam and Aaron. And Aaron being the brother of Moses. And Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses. They were upset with him because he married a foreign woman. There was nothing wrong with that. But for whatever reason, they got upset about it. They got upset with Moses and they started to speak out against him. And they sort of infamously say, has God only called Moses? Hasn't he called us too? And when they said this and they sort of spoke out against Moses, God got very upset and said that a cloud came down around the three of them. And God basically said to them, like, even prophets I speak to in dreams and visions, but Moses I speak to face to face. Like, he's basically saying, guys, do not mess with Moses. I've chosen him for this special task. And it says when the clouds left, it says that Miriam was leprous. And then Aaron said in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, Moses, please, my Lord. Sorry, verse 11. Moses, please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. That imagery, the terror of having leprosy, and you think about like a stillborn coming out with his flesh half eaten away, and he's begging, please, don't give her this. Well, Moses prays for healing, and it turns out that God does heal, but according to the law, he says she's going to be outside of the camp for 7 days before she is received again. Moses himself experienced the terror of leprosy very briefly. You guys remember when that happened? When Moses was first sort of doubting when God was calling him to be the one to forge ahead and bring the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. When Moses sort of doubted about that, God was showing his powers. One of the things that he did is he had him throw down his rod on the ground. It turned into a snake. He picked it up. It turned back into a rod. Another thing he did is he had him put his hand in his cloak. And when he pulled it out, it was leprous, white as snow. And then he put it back in and he healed it of that leprosy. And so Moses himself experienced the terror of leprosy, if only for a moment. There's another story in 2 Kings chapter 5. We talked about this one earlier, where Naaman, who was a foreigner, and Jesus mentioned this when we were talking about when Jesus was in Nazareth. He tells this story about how there must have been a bunch of lepers in Israel who God did not heal, but God healed Naaman, who was a foreigner, from leprosy. And it's this really interesting story that we went through where Naaman had leprosy. There was a servant who knew Naaman. He was a powerful guy. He had a servant who knew that there was this prophet in Israel. Prophet was Elisha. And he said, the servant encouraged him, go to Elisha, go to Israel. There's a guy who can help you get healed from leprosy. So this guy, he contacts the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, he's like, why is this guy trying to start a fight with me? Who am I, God, that I can make sure this guy gets healed? He's just trying to start a fight with me. And Elisha hears about me and says, what are you doing, king? Of course God can heal this leprosy. And so he says, bring him to me. And so Naaman comes to the prophet Elisha. And part of the story is that Elisha does not go out to Naaman, but just tells him, go bathe in the Jordan River. And so Naaman at first gets really upset. He says, we got plenty of rivers where I am. Why am I going to go bathe in the Jordan River? Is that better than my rivers in my town? And then his servant kind of talks him out of his rage, out of his upsetness, and says, if he came out and told you to wave and do this and jump around, you would have done it. So why not go bathe in the water he tells you to bathe in? And so Naaman goes and he bathes in the water and he comes out clean. His leprosy is healed. When we go on in that story, there's a servant of Elisha who after Naaman is healed, he's very excited and he said to Elisha, I'll give you all this stuff as a thank you, as a reward for healing me. And Elisha says, no, I don't want anything. Well, Elisha has a servant. His name is Gehazi. And he goes and he follows after Naaman and he says, oh, Elisha changed his mind. He wants a bunch of stuff. Basically, Gehazi was upset that they gave this foreigner this healing and didn't even take anything. And so he goes, he lies, he takes a bunch of stuff from Naaman. Well, Elisha finds out about this. And then in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 27, Elisha says to Gehazi, Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. So we see this in multiple places in the Old Testament. One, that leprosy was just an awful, horrible thing that you did not want to get. It would not only disfigure you physically, but just the emotional pain, one of being disfigured physically can be very difficult, but then also the separation from others is one of the most difficult forms of pain and punishment there is. We talk about this, that solitary confinement in prison is one of the greatest punishments that you can possibly mete out. But it was not always the case that leprosy was a punishment. In fact, if you think about the story with Naaman, that he initially had leprosy led him to the one true God. It led him to Elisha, and then if you look at that story, it's very amazing because he ends up saying, I'm not going to worship any other God but your God. I'm not going to worship any other God but Yahweh. And so his leprosy led him to the one true God. It led him to see, you know what, there is a better water. It's in Jordan. There is a better God. There is a true God, and that's in Israel. And so Naaman's leprosy led him to the one true God. There's another case of four lepers who are described as doing a good thing within Israel. And so it was not always the case that leprosy was a punishment, but I think there's very little doubt that people would have looked at lepers, one, as being ostracized, but two, as, you know what, I've seen that be a punishment before. Maybe there's something they did wrong as well. And it's even possibly the case that there were times when that was the case. And so there was not always judgment. It was not always because of judgment, but there's no doubt there was a stigma. And so it says that when this man saw Jesus, going on in verse 12, when this man saw Jesus, it says he fell with his face to the ground and begged him. And you can imagine just wanting to be healed, wanting to be cleansed so badly, he falls with his face to the ground. He begs him. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This is where I want us to learn from the attitude and the heart of this particular leper when it comes to asking for healing, wanting something from God. Well, one, I want to start with the way he addresses him. He starts out, Lord. And we talked about this last week, how Peter originally was addressing Jesus as Master, and then he goes on to address him, Lord, after Jesus does this miraculous catch of the fish. And it's this kind of going higher up in terms of the title, that Peter was recognizing there is something more to Jesus than just someone I'm going to follow, or even just the Messiah. There's something very high and lifted up about Jesus. And so this man, there's a recognition of the power, the absolute power of Jesus. He calls him Lord. And he knows God. He knows that Jesus has the ability to make him clean. And I think it's more important to have faith that God can do something than that God will do something. There are some people who don't believe in God because of suffering, because of pain, because God doesn't heal everyone, or at least what they say. I'm sure you guys have heard this before, but that if God is all-powerful and all-loving, then why is there suffering, right? This is, in general, the problem of pain that is described. God is all-powerful, then he can alleviate suffering. If God is all-powerful, then he can heal. Is that true? Yes. The second part they say is, if God is all-loving, then he will alleviate suffering. He will heal. Is that true? And the answer is no. Not necessarily. And it's a tougher question, it's a tougher answer, but when we say, God, if you're all-powerful, you can do this, and God, if you are all-loving, then you must do this, then that's putting ourselves in a place where we're saying, I know what love is. I know better than you, God, what is right. I know better than you what the plan is. And actually, we've seen the problem of no pain, right? What is the problem of no pain when it comes to the leper? You get your fingers eaten off, right? We see that there are good things to having pain in this world. I think I've talked about this before, but it's in some sense like we're children. Like when you're 5 years old, you have to get a cavity fixed or something like that. And you think, the only possible explanation that I can come up with is that my mom hates me or somehow is unable to overpower the dentist. Okay? If she's powerful enough, she could keep me from the dentist. If she loved me, she would. We know there's a purpose, right? We don't always know what the purpose is with God, but we know that there's a purpose. And God will one day alleviate suffering. God will one day make everything right. But until then, there's a purpose in this momentary suffering that we face. And I know when you're deep in pain, it doesn't feel like a moment. It feels like a long time. But compared to eternity, it's a drop in the bucket. And we're going to see that one day. And so as we come to God, we should come in total faith that He can heal. But not necessarily say, God, You must heal. We can ask God, please heal. Not say, God, You will do this, but God, if it is Your will, I know You can do this. This is the faith that we're called to have. And this is one of the... This is an amazingly beautiful moment that's about to come up. When we think about, again, leprosy, how awful it would be to have. The physical, the emotional, the psychological suffering and pain. And this man sees Jesus and he sees the one person that he's ever seen that he thinks can make him clean. And he wants to be healed so badly, he falls to his face to the with his face to the ground and begs him. I just love the imagery of this in the language. You could have just said Jesus touched him. It talks about before how Jesus touched people and healed him. The real estate in the Bible is not a big book. Every word is important. And when it goes to just use three or four words to describe something that can be used in one, it means it wants you to look at this in slow motion and see what is going on here. And it says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And I can just imagine what it felt like for that guy who had not been touched in who knows how long. And he's face to the ground before the guy who is perfect. What it must have felt like to not see it, but feel that unexpected touch from Jesus. To feel that hand on him. It says that this man was covered in leprosy, which means that Jesus did not just touch a leper, most likely he touched leprosy. And that guy knew it, to feel that, to feel the touch of Jesus. And Jesus says, I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. You just see the absolute power of Jesus. He was covered, but with one word, immediately the leprosy left him. The leprosy did not cling to Jesus. It fled from him. We talked about how Jesus is the King. He's come to bring the kingdom. It hasn't come fully yet. We talked about how the kingdom is just this realm where Jesus is rightfully viewed as the King. Where he is the ruler, where he has power over everything. And in this domain, nothing unclean belongs. And there's this picture, I think, this imagery of demons cannot stand in his presence. Leprosy cannot stand in his presence. It just needs to go. Jesus is the King. Goes on in verse 14 to say that Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest. It says, make an offering that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Well, what is this offering? We see this in Leviticus chapter 14. If you want to turn there, again, we're not going to read all the way through it. But it goes through this very detailed procedure of once the person is seen as physically clean from leprosy, there's a very detailed offering and process that is supposed to happen for this person to then be included back into the camp. In this procedure, there's a cleansing sacrifice that's supposed to take. You're supposed to take two birds, one is to be killed. The blood is then sprinkled on the one, on the other one, which is to be set free. And the leper is also sprinkled with the blood and cleansed. They go through a cleansing in water and bathing and shaving. And then there's another sacrifice which is to occur on the eighth day after that. There's a lamb that's to be offered for a guilt offering, another for a sin offering. And each of those lambs is to be without blemish. And then the blood is put on the leper who's been cleansed, and it's to be done so in very specific ways. In Leviticus 14:18-20, it says, "So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf before the Lord. The priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Then afterward he shall slaughter the burnt offering. The priest shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be clean." It's very interesting because in Leviticus 14 we see that the cleansing is not just a physical cleansing, but it's a spiritual, there's a need for a spiritual cleansing as well. And it is a picture of, even though that particular person's leprosy may not have been the punishment of a particular sin from that person, it's a demonstration, it shows that leprosy and every other disease is a result of the fall of this world. It's a result of sin. And when we see one of the reasons, I think, for suffering in this world, or that we, the one of the good purposes of it, is again to get us off that hot stove, to see if this is the kind of the physical problem, there's a spiritual one that this is a picture of. And what really needs to be dealt with is the spiritual issue. There's a spiritual cleansing that is needed. Jesus tells this man, go to the priest and show yourself and do these offerings for this spiritual cleansing. And he said that this is going to be a testimony. How is this going to be a testimony? I think one of the ways is, if you look again at Leviticus 13, it talks about all the ways that the priest is supposed to examine the leper. It's in the great detail, which means if they were going by the law, and the fact that Jesus sent them to do this leads me to believe that they were, it means that this priest that he was sending him to already knew this man. That this man had gone to the priest and been declared a leper. And the fact that this man was covered in leprosy means the priest probably knew this guy pretty well. He probably came when it was just a small issue, and then he came back with, like you're supposed to do, and it got worse and worse and worse, and the priest knew this leper. He knew this disease, and the fact that he was covered in it, it seems like this was not a small leprosy that you put some aloe on it and it goes away in a week or so. Like, this was cling to you the rest of your life kind of leprosy, and the priest knew that. I would just love the picture. We don't know for sure. We know this guy went and told people, like Jesus didn't, told him not to do. When he said, don't tell anyone, we're going to see you later on, that he went and told people. We don't know for sure if he went to the priest. I hope he did, because if he did, it's just this beautiful picture where that priest examined this guy, saw the leprosy covering, and then as he would, the priest would have gone step by step through this procedure, sacrificing the lamb, putting the blood on his ear, sprinkling the blood on him, and looking at it, you just see the flashbacks, I think, between seeing leprosy covering this guy and then seeing perfect, clear, clean skin. And that priest would then be thinking, who should be thinking, who is it that has the power to make this person clean? Who is it that possibly could have done this? And the whole time that he's doing this, thinking this, in the middle of a procedure for the cleansing of sin, Jesus is going to show he can clean physically and he can clean spiritually too. In Luke chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus is going to talk about how the fact that he cleansed lepers, the fact that he healed lepers, is one sign that he is the Messiah. And so this too should have been a sign to the priest for the leaders in Israel that the Messiah is here. Who is it that could clean someone like this? The Messiah is here as a testimony to them. And I think it was a testimony to them as well that Jesus did not come to destroy them. We'll see some antagonism between the Jewish leadership, between Israel, some of the leaders of Israel at that time, not all of them, but some of them, with Jesus. And Jesus, in doing this, is a testimony to them that he was following the law. He was asking his people to follow the law. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill the law. And so Jesus, I think, in this incident, in this message, was sending this testimony. One, that his sin has not been paid for yet, but it's about to be. Like, we're still going through this procedure that's written about in Leviticus, about sacrifices for atonement, because that atonement has not yet been made, but it's about to be, because the person who has the power to cleanse the leper is about to take on the sin of the world and pay for it on the cross. And it has the power to cleanse the inside as well, has the power to forgive as well. And we're going to see that in the story in a couple weeks. How Jesus has the power to physically heal and the power to spiritually heal. But he doesn't just say, okay, we're done with that yet. He even tells them, obey the law until that time. And when that time comes that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, he's not doing away with the law. He's fulfilling the law. He's showing all of these things that God asked them to do, all these things that God asked the priest to do, to show the need for the blood of the sacrifice, for the atonement of sin. All of that is a picture leading up to Jesus as that perfect sacrifice, that perfect atonement. So what do we do with all of this? How do we react to it? How do we learn from this? One, I think we learn from the leper. And if we're suffering, if you're suffering with something physical, something emotional, something spiritual, believe that God can heal it. Beg, if you want, beg. Get on your face, get on your knees, beg for God to heal it. But ultimately put it in his hands and say, if you are willing, you can do this, but I'm going to leave this up to you. Sometimes we use that as a cop-out and say, well, I'm going to say if you're willing because I don't believe you can. And that's kind of a cop-out. But to say, God, I truly believe you can do this. I want your will to be done. So having that attitude, that heart of the leper, to humble ourselves, to go before God on our knees and say, God, you can do this. If it's your will, please do it. And pray that he does. In Mark's version of the story, it says that Jesus had compassion on the man and healed him. Even when God says, no, or not right now, or I've got something different, it's not because he doesn't care about you. It's not because he doesn't love you. He does. He has compassion. It's just sometimes we don't always understand why God does what he does, when he does it, and how he does it. And what can we learn from Jesus in this? And we can learn, we need to be going out there and loving people and touching people in unexpected ways. Who in your life, who on the street, can we go out and reach and touch that you don't want to touch? Who's the leper in your life or out there in the world? Who's the ranch dressing, right? I mean, sometimes our minds immediately go to, okay, there's homeless people and that type of thing, and that's absolutely true that we can reach out to homeless people or people with, you know, very bad diseases. But there can also be people that we just avoid. People maybe even in our own church, well, I've got my people I hug, I don't hug those people over there. Like, we should all be hugging all of us, every one of us. Like, who in your life can you reach out to, hug, share a word of encouragement, love, that they're going to not expect it. I encourage you this week, go to someone in some scenario, I don't know, just show someone love that's not easy to show love necessarily. But I have this one caveat. When you go and they feel this unexpected touch or love from you, and they say, wow, why'd you do that? Don't say, well, my pastor said you should go touch a leper today. That's probably not going to go over very well. Just love someone in an unexpected way. I was very proud of and encouraged by my wife this week. We were hiking, and it's just, you know, it's beautiful nature, and someone up ahead of us was like, wow, this is beautiful. And she said, yeah, God makes great things, doesn't he? Just ways where we need to just be letting down the net. I'm going to kind of mix the analogies now, but last week we talked about just fishing. This is going to be the year of fishing at this church, right? We need to be letting down our nets and letting God bring the fish in. We need to be out there loving people, letting down our nets of the gospel, sharing the gospel with anyone that we can, all the time, every day, loving people unexpectedly, but not just loving with our actions, but loving with our words too, sharing about Jesus Christ. She also said that when she was in the bathroom stall, I knew she was going to cover her face with this one, but sorry, I had to do it. She just started singing a hymn in the bathroom stall, which is awesome, but the best part was that she said the lady in the stall next to her joined in and started singing a hymn too, which is amazing. Yeah, I know. I wasn't going to tell the rest of the story about when, after I said it was... Yeah. But I think that's what we need to be doing. Not being embarrassed, loving people in unexpected ways, and sharing the gospel without fear as much as we can. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for what an amazing love that you have for us. That you came to this fallen world full of sin and pain and suffering. You didn't just stand apart from it, but you came into this world, into the depths, into the dirtiest parts, and loved and touched people that were unclean, which, by the way, is every one of us. God, every one of us is an unclean leper that's been touched by you and healed and made clean by your blood. Everyone who has accepted you as their Savior. God, if there's someone in here who has not done that, who has not accepted your healing touch, I pray that you would move their heart to do that even now. God, we thank you so much for giving us a picture over thousands of years of the sacrifice that it would need to take, and then coming and fulfilling and being that perfect sacrifice. God, help us love each other with the love that you have. Help us love the world around us with the love that you have, the love that you gave us. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can have our worship team come on up.